Great song and a great truth there. Mark chapter number 9, if you can. Once we're there, let's stand, give our legs a little bit of stretch, and out of respect for the word. Mark chapter number 9, and verse number 14. As we look at, as we continue this series through the book of Mark. Believe it or not, we are 27 messages into the book of Mark. And I don't know. We'll be preaching on it until the rapture. Praise the Lord. Mark chapter number 9, and we'll begin in verse number 14. We're going to be through verse number 29 here this morning. Mark chapter 9, verse 14. Here's what it says. And when he came to his disciples, this is Jesus. Yeah, catch up with where we're at. He just came from the Mount of Transfiguration, like we talked about last week. When he came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude about them. This is the 9. Of course, 3 had gone with him. And the scribes questioning with them. And straightway all the people, when they beheld him, were greatly amazed. And running to him, saluted him. And he asked the scribes, what question ye with them? One of the multitude answered and said, Master, I brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. And wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth, and gnasheth with his teeth, and pineth away. And I spake to the disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. He answered him, and saith, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer, put up with you? Bring him unto me. And they brought him unto him. And when he, that is the child, saw him, Jesus, straightway the spirit tear him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming. And he asked his father, how long is it since this came unto him? He said, of a child. And oft times it casts him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But, can we read the next phrase? If thou canst do anything, I'll continue on, have compassion on us and help us. Jesus said unto him, can we read the next phrase? If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. Verse 24, I'll jump in again. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, the last phrase, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. Verse 25, and I'll continue. And Jesus saw that the people came running together. He rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him, enter him no more. And the spirit cried, rent or tore him sore. And I lost my spot too there. And came out of him, and he was as one dead, insomuch that many said, he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand, lifted him up, and he rose. And when he was come into his house, his disciples asked him privately, why could we not cast him out? And he said unto them, this kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. Let's ask the Lord's blessing as we get into this passage. Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before you. Lord, I pray that you give us understanding and clarity in this passage as we look at your word. Father, I pray that you would help us, Lord, to be honest with ourselves and to be honest with you, Lord. Lord, just as this father did, Lord, help us to examine our faith. And Lord, while I'm sure many, perhaps probably all that have come here today, Lord, have some degree of faith in you. But Lord, frankly, probably most, if not all of us, have some degree of unbelief. Lord, I pray that you would help our unbelief today. Lord, as we look at this passage, help us to be honest with ourselves. Help us to be honest with you. Help us to correct what needs to be corrected in our lives. And Lord, grow our faith today because of what we hear. Lord, we pray in all of these things that you would be glorified. In the name of Jesus, we pray it all. Amen. Thank you. May be seated. I'll be honest, as I was looking at this passage, I was kind of planning to go a different direction. As a matter of fact, I had it mostly all planned out last night, but this phrase, help my unbelief, kind of steered me in a different direction. As a matter of fact, I was doing some work this past week around on the grounds and some work outside and getting some things organized and cleaned up. And I was hearing, listening to some Christian music, as I often do while I was playing, and one of the songs that came up was "Pass Me Not, O Gentle Savior." And one of the verses, the phrase is, "Help my unbelief." And that phrase just stuck in my mind. And as I said, I was going a totally different way, had things mostly planned out, but that phrase burrowed into my mind. Last night I was planning a different way, but I couldn't get away from the phrase, "Help my unbelief." Here in this passage, this dad is asked to believe God, and unfortunately, because of things, he doesn't have all the faith that perhaps he wanted to have. And says, "Help my unbelief." I have no doubt I'm talking to some people here today that in some area in their life would say the same of their lives. That in some way their faith has been hindered or hurt by what's happened to others, by what's happened in the past, and in some way they need their unbelief helped. So look simply at this idea here today. First off, we'll look at the failure that caused some of his unbelief. Then number two, we'll look at his faith. And then finally, the furtherance to grow our unbelief to faith. First off, the failure. As you see in this passage, Jesus has been up on the Mount of Transfiguration with Peter, James, and John. And he's just been transfigured in front of them. Peter puts his foot in his mouth again. I hope he washes his feet regularly because he's getting it in his mouth regularly. But Peter puts his foot in his mouth again. God's corrected him. Now Jesus and the other three are coming down the mountain. As they come, they see a huge crowd among the other nine disciples down there. And as they get closer, they realize that this crowd is there because of their failure. First off, I see that this was a known failure. In verse number 14, it says this, "And when he," Jesus, "came to his disciples, he saw a," what? What's the next two words? "Great multitude." So this was a known failure. It was known by the crowds. There's a huge crowd gathered around. This was not something that was done in private. Of course, Jesus had done private miracles before, but this failure was known by the crowds. Number two, I see that it was known by the critics. He came to his disciples, verse 14 says, "saw a great multitude about them, and the scribes questioning with them." So, of course, the scribes have been against Jesus, have been denying who Jesus is and denying what Jesus could do. So here you see the critics, and they're questioning the disciples. No doubt they're saying, "Oh, well, if you really have the power of Jesus, why can you not cast this demon out? Why can you not heal this young child?" No doubt this is a very detailed situation. Their failure was known by the crowds. Number two, their failure was known by the critics. But number three, and really the focus of our message, is it was known by the concerned one, the dad. Look at verse number 17. He says, "And one of the multitudes answered and said, 'Master, I brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit,'" that is, a spirit that cannot talk, okay, not like dumb, like, you know, need a dunce cap or something, okay? Verse 18, "And wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, foameth, gnasheth with his teeth, pineth away, catch it. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they," what? "Could not." So here is a well-known, advertised, clear failure. Would you not agree with that? Yes? Everyone saw it. Everyone knew it. And by the way, can I say, in our world, there are lots of faith failures. Would you not agree with that? Yes? You can look at the news. You can see pastors that fail in, frankly, very terrible and awful ways. No doubt, you probably looked up to some Christian in the past that has failed you. Would you not agree with that? Someone that you looked up to that you expected to do better than they did. Would you not agree? You, if you really look at the world and you look at Christians, frankly, Christians a lot of times fail. As a matter of fact, one of the things that I hear the most on visitation, on outreach, as I'm trying to share the gospel with people is, "Oh, well, you know, Christians are just hypocrites." And frankly, can I say a lot of us are sometimes, are we not? Number one, it was a known failure. Number two, I see that it was a needy failure. Now, consider this if you can. Why did the disciples fail? It's an interesting question, Why did the disciples fail? We find out later on, this kind comes not by prayer and fasting, but I think it's more than that. Now, number one, it's a needy failure. First off, they needed Jesus. As a matter of fact, you find that in the response of the multitude. Look at verse number 15. And straightway all the people, when they beheld him, were greatly amazed, and running to him, saluted him. So, first off, the crowd, the multitude knew, they had an idea, they knew that they needed Jesus. Specifically, they did a few things. Number one, they looked to Jesus. That is, when the crowd is gathered around, they're looking at the disciples, and the disciples can't do it, they see Jesus coming down the mountain, then what do? They instantly focus on him, not on the disciples. Why? Because disciples can't do it by themselves. Would you not agree with that? And they all realize the disciples can't do it by themselves. So number one, they look to Jesus. Number two, I see in this idea, they lift up Jesus. Verse number 15, it has a very interesting word, only shows up four times in the entire Bible, twice in the resurrection in just two short verses. So really, technically three times. The word there in verse number 15, is the Greek word, greatly amazed. The idea of this word is that they were amazed beyond amazement. It was the next level of being surprised, being shocked. Now, as I was thinking about this, and I was studying this, I was wondering, why would they be so amazed? Jesus had been there before, right? Jesus had healed people before. At this point, Jesus hasn't even healed anybody, right? He's just walking down a mountain. Ow, that hurt. For those of you that know, I broke my wrist and dislocated five bones, and that did not feel good. I need to stop shaking my hand. I'm going to do this. Okay, no. That hurt. Look to Jesus. But number two, here's the idea. They lifted up Jesus. The idea of greatly amazed simply is this, that they saw how much Jesus mattered. At this point, this failure, this, frankly, inability of the disciples pointed them to the fact that the disciples needed Jesus. And by the way, can I say our failures should point us to Jesus, not away from Jesus. Would you not agree with that? The failures of our world, the failures of leaders, the failures of people that we look up to should point us to the fact that we need to follow Christ, that we need Christ. At this point, the crowd knew how much Jesus mattered. And so, number one, they looked to Jesus. Number two, they lifted up Jesus. Number three, they left for Jesus. They got to the point where, hey, I'm going to follow Jesus. I'm not going to follow these guys. And by the way, in our world, can I say, if we follow people, we will fail. They will fail us. But Jesus ain't going to fail us. Right? You can look to leaders. You can look to pastors. You can look to all different people. You can look to me, and I'm going to do my best. But frankly, I am going to fail at some point. Jesus ain't going to fail them. Follow him. So the crowd goes. They see Jesus. And they leave the multitude. They leave all the critics. And they run up to Jesus. So they run up to Jesus. Number one, why? Because this failure showed them that they needed Jesus. Number two, it showed the whole crowd that they needed faith. And by the way, that's the whole point of this whole story. As it says in verse number 19, Jesus said, "O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you?" The idea here is that the disciples didn't have the faith to heal them. Mark chapter 3 and verse number 15 makes it very clear that Jesus had already given the disciples power to heal sicknesses and to cast out devils. So they have the power to do it. Why did they not do it? Because they didn't have the faith. Number one, the failure. That's really just setting the groundwork. Number two, let's look at the faith. The faith. Now, this man had a lot of roadblocks to his faith. And by the way, can I say, everybody has roadblocks to their faith. There's not a person alive that has not had to get over some roadblock to trusting God and to receiving Christ. Would you not agree with that? There's not a person alive that doesn't have some roadblock into trusting Christ further. Would you not agree? Everyone has and does have things that are roadblocks to our faith, right? Here, just a few that I see in this passage. Number one, his past. In verse number 18, he talks about how terrible this disease is, as we've read a couple times. In verse number 21, Jesus asked, "How long has this happened?" He said, "Of a child. That is a very young infant. So however old this person is at this point, this has happened for some time. No doubt this man has probably spent money trying to get his son healed. He's probably gone to different people to try and get this son better from both his health needs and the demon possession. By the way, I do believe it's demon possession. It's very clear it is. Some people have said, as I was reading about it and studying it, oh, well, this is just some type of grand mal seizure or something like that. Well, while that may be how it's indicated in terms of some of the appearance, certainly he was possessed as well, right? Would you not agree? And so, no doubt in the past, he's gone and tried things and things have failed and tried things and things have failed and tried things and things have failed. It's a roadblock to his faith. Would you not agree? So I was talking in my class downstairs. We were talking about prayer. And as we were talking, one of the questions came up. Well, you know, praying about things. And as we pray about things and pray about things and sometimes pray for years, and God doesn't answer. That can be a roadblock to our faith sometimes, can it not? God, why have you not answered? God, why did you not take this away? His past would be a roadblock to his faith. Number two, I see people would be a roadblock to his faith. Clearly, the disciples here, he expected the disciples to be able to heal him. And by the way, disciples had healed in the past. We find in Mark chapter number 5, I believe it is, that they all come back after being sent out. And they tell Jesus how even the demons were subject to them because of the power of Christ. And so clearly, this man had heard about this. He had heard how God had healed others, but yet he didn't heal him, his son. And no doubt this was something that he struggled with. No doubt the people that he expected to take care of him couldn't, and that certainly hurt his faith. By the way, can I say, sometimes if we get our eyes on people, they'll be roadblocks to our faith, will they not? The past was a roadblock to his faith. Number three, problems were a roadblock to his faith. As you see in this passage, I find it interesting. He goes and explains the situation in verse number 18. Jesus says, O faithless generation. Verse number 20, and they brought him, the son, the demon-possessed one, unto him, unto Jesus. And when he saw him, what? Straightway the spirit tear him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming. The father goes and describes it in verse number 22. Verse number 26. And the spirit cried, rent him sore, came out of him, and he was as one dead. So catch this. Twice, this child has the same exact problem right before the healing. Would you not agree with that? Right? He brings the child to Jesus to be healed. Disciples can't fix it. Obviously, this was something that was evident. So probably it had happened at least once after the disciples tried to. Then again, it happens as soon as they see Jesus. And then again, when Jesus goes and says, come out of him, again, it happens. So three times here, this has taken place. And no doubt this man is looking and seeing all this, and he's thinking, man alive, can God even do this? Is this too big? Have you been there in your life? Hey, maybe this is too big for God to take care of. Roadblocks to his faith. But I love what happens next. Number one, roadblocks. Number two, the responsibility of faith. And this gets into the nitty-gritty, so to speak. This gets into the application. Look at verse number 22, if we can. He says, Jesus says, how long has it happened, as we read earlier, verse 22. And oftentimes, it has cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But as we read together earlier, let's read the next phrase. If thou canst do anything. And then in verse number 23, Jesus said unto them, what, can we read the next phrase together? If thou canst believe. Notice what's happening here. Jesus is focusing on the responsibility, right? This man goes to Jesus and says, Jesus, if you can do anything, do it. Jesus looks at the man and says, man, if you can believe, then I'll do it. And then The man looks back at Jesus and says, Jesus, I can believe, but I can't fully believe. Let's look at the responsibility of faith. Because this is really the heart of it. Okay? This is the heart of this passage. This is the heart of this idea, help my unbelief. First off, the first school of thought, I guess you could say, is it's God's responsibility. As I often do as I'm preparing for sermons, I went and I read some other sermons that some people did, and I was reading one sermon that was done by a Calvinist man, and apparently, I didn't know it at the time, but this man said, oh, well, see, this person couldn't believe unless God gave him the faith. It was all on God to do it. Well, can I say that's not really the reality, is it? Is it? He said, if you can do anything, trusting, you know, putting all the blame on God, putting all the blame on Jesus, God's Son, if you can do anything, God's responsibility. Can I say that's not really the truth? Our faith is not only tied to God, is it? Number one, God's responsibility. Number two, the idea is our responsibility, man's responsibility. Verse number 23, Jesus says, if thou canst believe. And while we're getting a lot closer to where the responsibility falls here, I would say that even this doesn't quite get all the way, because frankly, does this man fully believe, yes or no? No. Does this man still get the healing, yes or no? Yes. So there's somewhere in the middle where the responsibility of faith lies. Would you not agree? A mutual responsibility whereby we believe God, yes? Right? And God grows the faith that we don't have. What did Jesus say in the parable? If you have just as a grain of mustard seed, right? It doesn't matter how much faith we have, friends. Catch it. Let me explain this. It doesn't matter how much faith we have. It matters who the faith is in. It doesn't matter how much faith we have. It matters who we're focused on. The disciples here, I strongly believe why the disciples couldn't do it. We'll see in just a moment. We'll extrapolate a little bit more. The disciples were focused on themselves and what they could accomplish. As you see in a little bit, this comes not but by prayer and fasting. So, that first idea is it's God's responsibility. God has to make it. It's all about God. Number two, it's our responsibility. Okay? If you can, you can believe. But number three, it's a mutual responsibility. And I believe this is where it is. We trust God, but the areas where it's hard for us to trust, we trust that God can help us in those areas. Does that make sense? For example, an illustration. Let's just say you've been praying for something for years and years and years. Okay? You've been praying for something for years. Maybe it's someone to get saved. Maybe it's you to have victory over something. Maybe it's X, Y, Z. You've been praying and praying and praying. And you truly believe, and especially in the early days, you truly believe that God would do it, right? You truly believe that God would give you the victory over this, or God would see this person saved, or God would strengthen you, or God would help you, or God would have given you the victory over this health thing, whatever it is, you truly believe, right? But as the time goes on, what happens? You still believe, you still pray, right? But you begin in your heart to, because you've been hardened, because you've been callous, you begin in your heart to have a little seed of unbelief. Mm-hmm. Would you not agree with that? In your heart, you begin to go and say, man, can God really do this? I don't know. Will God really do this? I don't know. Tyler asked a really good question downstairs in our class. There's a difference in, we were talking about praying in faith, and there's a difference between praying, you know, with a faith that God can do it, and praying with the faith that God will do it. Would you not agree with that? And it's true. And sometimes as I looked at this and as I thought about this phrase more and more, I realized in my life that's the case. We go and we believe, but there's a part of us that doesn't believe. How do we handle that? What do we do? Let's take a time out from this passage. Keep your finger here. Okay? But we're going to go over to the book of Romans. Romans. It's also in your handout. If you don't want to turn, that's fine. But Romans chapter number 10. Number one, we've looked at the failure. Number two, we've looked at the faith. Number three, let's look at the furtherings. How do we grow our faith? How does God help our unbelief? Again, knowing that it's not all God and it's not all me, how do we grow our faith to trust God even when it's hard to trust God? Are you all with me, folks? How do we do that? The furtherance of our faith. Number one, we have to feed our faith. We have to feed our faith. Romans chapter number 10, if we can. Romans chapter number 10. And let's jump into verse number 14. Romans 10, verse number 14. Here's what it says here. Of course, it's talking specifically in the context about how someone will receive Christ, specifically Israel, that rejected Jesus, okay? They rejected Jesus, so how does someone receive Christ? Romans chapter 10, verse number 14. But it definitely gives us insight into this idea. Romans 10, 14. How then shall they call... Actually, let's start in verse 13. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Very familiar verse, very important verse when we're talking about salvation. Verse number 14. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? Meaning belief has come before calling. We would agree with that. And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not what? Heard. And how shall they hear without what? A preacher. So what's the idea here? There's a question, right? There's the preacher, that is someone presents the truth. Someone hears the truth. Then they believe the truth. And then they call or they receive the truth. Y'all with me, folks, yes? So how do we feed our faith? How does our faith grow? Well, let's go through this. Number one, how does our faith grow? It grows by the preached word of God. Would you not agree with that? Yes? How shall they hear without a preacher, right? As he said earlier in Romans chapter number 10, but what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, verse 8 says. So, if the preached word of God is the word whereby we grow faith. Would you not agree with that? As we hear God's word, that's why God's word is important. That's why church is important. That's why we have 8 billion services here. Because church matters. Because it grows our faith. If you have a faith problem, what do you need? To grow your faith, you need to hear God's word. Right? And the preached word of God helps us grow our faith. Number one, the preached word. Number two, I see in this passage, not only does the preached word of God help us grow our faith, but number two, the perceived word of God helps us to grow our faith. Look at verse 17 if we can. So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So, what's he saying? Okay, so we're talking through all these things. The preaching of God's word, yes. But number two, the hearing of God's word. Now, you would agree with this, that when he says the hearing of God's word, he's not just saying, oh, I just heard it. Right? Because just hearing it, does that save anybody? Yes or no? No. If you just go around, if you drove around town and you took your sound system in your car, you turned it all the way up, like you might hear in Durham. Okay, you turned it all the way up and you turned on John 3:16, right? And you're boom, 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 John 3:16 for God. Yeah, right. So you're going around and you're playing John 3:16 on the streets. Is everybody gonna be hurt and be like, oh, I'm saved? No. No. What is it? It's hearing it and understanding it, it's receiving it. Would you not agree? So how do we grow our faith? We grow our faith, number one, by the creature of God. Number two, by the perceived, by understanding God's word. Friends, we have, and I've said this hundreds of times, we have a great blessing in the time and space that God has put us in, where we have more access to God's word than ever in history. The word hearing here is an interesting word. The word hearing specifically is hearing the word there, specifically is the spoken word. Why is that? Well, the idea there is very simply, one, people didn't have access to God's word, so they couldn't read it for themselves. Right? Number two, people in this time, frankly, were illiterate, most of them. So people couldn't read it for themselves. Can I tell you, friends, most of us here are not illiterate, right? Joshua's illiterate, but you know. I'm just kidding. That's my son, for those of you that don't know, okay? I like to pick on him. I love you, buddy. Keep working on reading, okay?
Wow.
He's like, dude, what? Being a pastor's kid is rough. All right, so most of us are not illiterate. Number two, most of us have more than one copy of God's word. Yeah? Right? How many of you have more personally, more than three Bibles? somehow, whether that's on a phone, whether that's printed copy. How many of you have more than three Bibles? You all with me? Am I making sense? We have God's Word. We have it in our hands. You have it in your lap. Some of you have so many Bibles, you leave a Bible here. Right? You save your seat with your Bible. Hopefully you got one at home. Why? Because God's Word's everywhere. Right? I've said before, I have two Bible apps on my phone. We can hear God's Word. We can hear songs about God's Word. God's Word is everywhere for us. The question is not whether God's Word is out there. The question is whether we're perceiving it and understanding it and thinking about it. Would you not agree with that? How does our faith grow? Our faith grows, number one, by the preached word of God. Number two, it's by the perceived word of God. As we look at God and as we look at His Word and we see how God worked in the past, we can take comfort to know that God will work in the future. As I've been dealing with Josh and Rachel about this whole situation that we just had the offering for, I've talked to them on numerous occasions and given detail about people that struggle with the same thing that they're struggling with. How Abram and Sarah had prayed for a child for years, and God had delayed for years and years and years to the point where they thought it was impossible, and yet God still worked. I've talked about how in the Bible, how Samuel came to be, how Hannah had prayed for a child for years, and how everyone else was having children, but yet she prayed, and finally God was. And what's the Bible doing? It's showing us that we can still trust God. It's showing us that even in our difficulty, in our trials, and our burdens, and our hurt, that we can trust God, because if God did it for them, He can do it for me.
That's good.
It's not just hearing the Word of God. It's you making it yours. It's you looking at God and how He's worked in your life and saying, hey, if God did it for them, then God can do it for me. Number one, the preached Word of God. Number two, the perceived Word of God. Number three, the personalized Word of God. Look at verse number 18, because verse number 18 is so important. A lot of times we read verse 17 and say, okay, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Amen, preacher. But look at verse 18. But I say, have they not heard? Yes. Verily. Their sound went into the whole, into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. Verse 19, it's not in your handout, but let me read it for you. But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people. By foolish nature shall I will anger you. And Isaiah is very bold and said, I was found to them that sought me not, and I was made manifest unto them that asked not for me. What's he saying here? He's saying it's more than just being preached, because frankly, the Israelites had the word of God preached to them. Yes? They had prophets that were doing that. Would you not agree with that? Yes? It's more than just knowing the Bible, because as we saw even in the book of Mark, the scribes are debating, right, with the disciples. The scribes knew more about the Bible probably than even the disciples did. So it's more about knowing. It's not just knowing. It's not just hearing it preached. It's personalizing it. It's you making it yours. Amen. How does faith grow in our lives? Faith grows in our life not just trusting, oh, God, just give me faith. Lord, increase my faith. It's not just that. It's you getting into the Word of God, saying, God, I need something for my life. God, I am not where I need to be. Right? It's humbling yourself and realizing that you need something from God and making it yours. It's more than just hearing with your ears. Can I say we got a lot of people in our churches today that hear with their ears and go out and don't do anything with their heart? Number one, how do we feed our faith? Feed our faith by the preached word of God, by the perceived word of God, finally, by the personalized word of God. Let's finish up this passage real quickly. So we look back at Mark chapter number 9. Not only should we feed our faith, but number two, we should intercede our faith. The disciples, Jesus, of course, heals the man miraculously, but Jesus goes, heals the man. We don't have a lot of detail about how he does it. He heals this young boy, the demon beats him up, frankly, and people think he's dead. It doesn't seem that he's dead. People think he is. Maybe he was, maybe he isn't. It doesn't matter. Okay? Either way, Jesus heals him. He takes him by the hand, lifts him up. Later on that day, he goes into a house, and disciples come to him, and they say, hey, Jesus, remember that guy that we couldn't heal? Why can't we heal him? Look at Mark chapter number 9, verse number 29. And he, Jesus, said unto them, this kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. Now, what's Jesus saying here? Is Jesus saying that there's some ritual you have to do whereby you can have the victory? I don't think that's the point. I think the point is that your faith has to be focused in that which lasts. Meaning this, what is prayer at its root? We talked about it this morning in our class. Prayer is talking to God, right? Amen. It's asking God for things. God, I need help. It's asking God, and God helps us. That's what prayer is. But more than that, what is prayer? Prayer is an act of trust whereby you realize that you can't do it and I need God to do it. Right? What is fasting in this verse? Fasting is the idea specifically that I'm going to prioritize God above what I would prefer. Right? Fasting is, by the way, let me just say real quick, fasting is more than just food. Okay? The Bible talks about it in the book of 1 Corinthians. Fasting can be between a husband and a wife in the bedroom. The Bible actually specifically says that, 1 Corinthians 7, if you're curious. The Bible talks about Jesus fasting all night, not sleeping all night, but being in prayer. There's a lot of different things that we can fast about, but can I say it this way, nice and simply? It's prioritizing. It's you going and saying, hey, God working in this is more important than my preferences. So what's happening here? As Jesus said before, by the way, let me make that real clear. Jesus said, if you believe, all things are possible. Okay, so clearly here, fasting and prayer is tied to belief. Would you not agree with that? So what's he saying here? He's saying nice and simply, hey, your faith needs to be exercised. Your faith needs to be used. It needs to be acted upon. Can I say, friends, it doesn't matter to the world if we go and we sit here and say, hey, I have faith. As James says, if you have faith, but you see your brother or sister that has need and you don't care, then does faith help that person? No. We have to go and we have to use that faith. We have to reach out. We have to make a difference in the world that we live in. Intercede your faith. Feed your faith. How do we grow our faith? We feed our faith. Number two, we intercede our faith. Pray. Prioritize. Make Jesus what matters in your life. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Friends, can I say, frankly, in our lives, sometimes that's us, right? Would you not agree? Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. I got a seed of unbelief in my heart. I don't want it there. God, the hurt that's happened in the past. People have hurt me. People have not done what I thought they should do. People have not done the right thing. People have failed. And frankly, there's a lot of failure in this world. How do I move forward? By getting into His Word, by loving Him, by loving His Word, by making it yours. That's how He can help our unbelief. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Josh comes to the piano. A few very simple questions, briefly. First question is this: do you know for sure you're a child of God? I'm not asking if you're a good person. I'm not asking if you're moral. I'm not asking if you are saved. Not asking if you prayed a prayer, if you said some ritual, if you're baptized. Can I tell you, friends, all those things are fine and good, but the Bible is very clear. The only way of salvation is by believing and receiving on Jesus Christ. It's you believing that Jesus alone can save you. He's the one that died on the cross. As the Son of God, He was buried. He rose again for you to take your penalty. The perfect Son of God died for you, and it's receiving that personally by faith. You say, Pastor, beyond a shadow of a doubt, I know I'm saved. No questions, no doubts. I know it. If I died today, God said, why should I let you in heaven? I will be clear. It's all about Jesus. And I know that. No questions. If that's you, would you raise your hand? I know it. No doubts, no question. I am sure. Thank you. You can put your hand down. A few, I didn't see your hands. Right, maybe you popped it up and I just didn't see it. Or maybe you just didn't respond. I don't know. Friend, if you don't know for sure that heaven is your home, love to take the Bible and explain. Can I say, it's not about a church. It's not about a religious belief. It's about God up in heaven that loved you enough to send His Son for you. That's salvation. And Jesus wants you to receive it. Let me be clear on this. I'm not going to call you out. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to do anything like that. But here's what I want to do. At the end of the service, I get talking to people, and sometimes I get distracted and things. I want to be able to catch you at the end of the service, okay? So if you say, Pastor, I got some questions. I just don't know. I don't know I'm saved. Or maybe I know I'm not saved. Pastor, I'd just like to talk to you about it. Just get it settled once and for all. If that's you, with no one looking around, I'm the only one looking. Would you just pop your hand up real quick? I don't want to catch you after the service. I don't want to get caught and talk to other people and miss you. I want to help you out. Say, Pastor, I'd just like to talk to you about it. I'm confused. I don't know. Pastor, I want you to help me. If that's you, would you just pop your hand up? Anybody at all? Anybody? Second question, main focus of this message, friends. How many of you would be honest with God and say, God, in some way, my belief, my trust toward you, it's been a bit shaken. God, I need to move forward. I need to grow in my faith. I need to take that next step. Maybe the next step is you being more faithful to God's house. Maybe the next step is you going and getting more into God's word. Not just reading it, but trying to internalize it and making it yours. I don't know what the next step is for you, but you say, Pastor, in some way, I need to take the next step. Help my unbelief. It's going to happen by me taking the next step. Pastor, I want you to pray for me that I can do it. If that's you, would you pop your hand up? I want you to pray for me that I can take that next step. Good. Thank you. Thank you. Good number of hands. Good number of hands. Let's go before the Lord. Let's stand. Let's go before the Lord. Heavenly Father, you've seen the hands. You know the hearts. You know what's going on in each circumstance, in each situation. God, I can't begin to understand what these folks are facing, what difficulties, what roadblocks they face. But frankly, Lord, we all have roadblocks. We all have difficulties that we have to get over. But Lord, I thank you that your word is strong enough to break the difficulties of our lives. Lord, your word is a way to our feet and a light to our path. God, I pray that you would help us, Lord, to trust you, to grow in that faith. Lord, for the good number, Lord, that raised their hand that said, hey, I need to take the next step in my faith toward the Lord. But whatever that looks like, help them to be honest with you right now. Help them to correct it. Help them to change what needs to be changed. Help us all, Father, to take that next step. Because frankly, Father, all of us have areas of unbelief in our lives. All of us have areas of difficulty and struggle. Help us to be honest with you and help us to correct what needs to be corrected. In your name we pray it all. Amen. With every head bowed and every eye closed as Josh plays.